Today's reading can be found in the Pew Bibles on page 60, and it's Exodus chapter 3, verse 10, through to chapter 4, verse 17. So it's page 60 in the Pew Bibles. So now go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God said, "I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites: 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Go, assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you, and I have seen what has been done to you in Egypt, and I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God.' But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among you. After that, he will let you go. And I will make the Egyptians favorable towards this people, so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask their neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters, and so you will plunder the Egyptians." Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'?" Then the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. "This," said the Lord, "is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." Then the Lord said, "Put your hand inside your cloak." So Moses put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, it was leprous like snow. "Now put it back into your cloak," he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, "If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first miraculous sign, they may believe the second. But if you do not believe these two signs or listen to you, then take some water from the Nile and pour it onto dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. And the Lord said to him, Who gave man his mouth? Who made him deaf or mute? Who gave him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. But Moses said, O Lord, please send someone else to do it. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, What about your brother, Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is always he's already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you to speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so that you can perform miraculous signs with it.
I do keep that open in front of you as we're going to be looking at it in just a moment. But let me pray and ask God to help us. Heavenly Father, we read these ancient words and an ancient people, and we pray that we might understand your word, not just to them then, but to us today. Please teach us, we pray, for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Sailing has always appealed to me. You know the gravel pit by Junction 12, whenever I see the boats on there, or if I go to the sea and see larger yachts, it always stirs something in me. A boat moving across the water, not powered by an engine, but by the simple motion of the wind across a sail. There's something graceful and exhilarating and beautiful about that. So when I ended up living on the water in Sydney a few years ago, I had to give it a try. The big craze then was for windsurfing, and I'd see these little surfboards, they weren't much more than just planks on the water, whizzing over the water. It looked great fun. And so I tried, and I cannot think of anything that was so exasperating and so difficult to grasp. I had lessons, but I seemed to make no progress at all. I would just about get upright on the board, and a motorboat would whiz past, and the wake would just knock me off. And then pulling the mast and the sail out of the water took all my strength. I'd get up, and as soon as I was ready to go, the wind would blow, and just we'd be back where we'd been. It was physically exhausting and exasperating. And I felt inadequate. I was lacking in ability and competence, and you end up thinking, I can't do this. I'm not up to it. I haven't got sufficient strength, and I'm just going to chuck it all in. For all of us, I guess there'll be areas of life where we've had similar experiences of feeling totally inadequate, insufficient for a task, unable to do what's been asked of us, lacking in confidence. It may be something at work. It may be sorting out a messy family situation. It may be untangling a relationship that's gone wrong, where we say to ourselves, I can't do this. And going further, because I can't, I won't. And maybe this morning you're right at that point in some situation in life. Wherever we're at, God has much to teach us this morning. Just as I had lessons from the sailing instructor, so this morning we're going to have, if you like, lessons from God, if we'll allow him to instruct us. Lessons that come to us as a result of this extraordinary long dialogue that we've just heard read to us from Exodus by Mark between Moses and God. Let me just recap. God has told Moses that he's heard the cry of the Israelites. They're crying out because they're suffering in captivity in Egypt under Pharaoh. He's seen their misery, and he promises to act. Or to use the language at the end of chapter 2, he remembers his covenant. His covenant being that agreement, that promise he makes to the people of God, that is so foundational to the Old Testament. A great people, a land, and a blessing. And he promises to act by rescuing them out of Egypt and bringing them into the promised land. And then we pick it up, as Mark started, chapter 3, verse 10, where God says to Moses, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. To which Moses says, verse 11, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? It's the first, I'm sure you've probably picked it up, of five objections or complaints that Moses voices. And we're going to look at each one and see how God responds. And as we listen, so we'll learn lessons from God about who he is and what he's like. We began to do that last week, but there is much to learn. The first objection, who am I? And it's this, Moses' inadequacy is met by the presence of God. Moses' inadequacy is met by the presence of God. That's the first thing to say. Moses is saying, isn't he, I'm not up to the job. You shouldn't have picked me. I'm inadequate. Who am I? And it's hardly a surprising response to such a call by God. I mean, imagine getting a phone call this week from the Queen to say, I want you to form my next government. It is a joke, isn't it? Yes. To lead us out of the mess we've got us into. Your response would be, you've got the wrong person. Totally inadequate for such a task. It's interesting, isn't it, to see how God responds. He doesn't say, don't worry, you'll be fine. Which is what we might say when someone comes to us, when we've asked them to do something, and they come to us, and they say, I can't do it, and we say, don't worry, you'll be fine. God does not dismiss the difficulty. He doesn't say to Moses, get a grip, you're adequate. No, he says, I will be with you. Even though you may be inadequate, I'm adequate, and I will be with you. Now, what an important lesson this is. If you're someone trusting in God, you will have felt inadequate to what he calls you to do. For example, it might be to stand as a Christian in the workplace. Maybe somebody's being poorly treated. Maybe when you're asked to be economic, as they say, with the truth, a little white lie, as if somehow white. I never quite understood that. A lie is a lie, isn't it? Whether it's a white lie or a black lie. But you know what I mean. And you think and say, no, I'm not prepared to go along with this. It'll put my job at risk. And we don't feel adequate to speak up. We don't feel we've got the strength. The promise to Moses that God makes, I will be with you, is exactly the same promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. I will be with you always to the end of the age. And he is adequate where we are inadequate. And I guess the question is, will we trust his adequacy in our inadequacy? So, first complaint, Moses' inadequacy met by the presence of God. Second objection, Moses' ignorance met by the knowledge of God. Moses' ignorance met by the knowledge of God. Verse 13, suppose they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? What's the heart of this objection is, who are you? Who are you, God? He's ignorant as to who he's dealing with, if you like. And so we get the next lesson from God, and it's all about his name. This is his name, I am who I am. It's a very unusual expression. It's hard to grasp hold of. You'll see a footnote in your Bible. It says, I will be what I will be. God is saying that his nature will be shown by how he acts on Israel's behalf. Who he is will be made clear by what he does. It speaks too of his existence, his eternal existence. I am before all things. I am the God who made the world. I am the one who sustains the world. I am sovereign over the world. I am the one who holds the whole world in my hands, who determines not just its past, its present, and its future. I am its eternal name. And who is this I am? Verse 15, the Lord, the God of your fathers. He is the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has sent me to you. Or he puts it in another way in verse 14, I am has sent me to you. Now, names are really significant, aren't they? We get really miffed, or some of us do, when people get our names wrong, or they spell them wrong, or pronounce it wrongly, or forget it. Names in themselves don't mean a huge amount to us, as Steve was saying. I can't even remember what your name means, Steve. But do you know what I mean? We don't know, do we, what our names mean? Not so with God. As Steve was pointing out, his name is hugely significant. I am. If you look at your Bible, you'll see that the word Lord is in capital letters, L-O-R-D. And that is significant. It's the name most used for God in the Old Testament. And if we could read Hebrew, we would read those letters that Steve put up, Y-H-W-H. No vowels. But it is reckoned that it sounded like Yahweh, the ancient name for God. Now, this name, Lord, in caps, appears in Genesis. It's already appeared. But what's happening now is he's filling out, he's fleshing out the name, the full significance of the name. The God of his forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He made promises to them, and now he's making a promise to Moses of this land that will be theirs. And of the rescue. He's the God of history. He knows what's going to happen. Look at verse 19. I know, says God, that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. And we're going to find that to be true. But God is the Lord, the great I am, the most powerful ruler in all the world, the great Pharaoh, is nothing before this Lord. He will be compelled to let the Israelites go. And go in some style, we have to say. They're going to go, not empty-handed, but walking away with the riches of Egypt, silver, gold, and clothing. So he's a victorious Lord, before whom there are no obstacles. And by the end of verse 22, Moses' ignorance met by the knowledge of God, of his name. So let me ask, what do we know of this God ourselves? Does such knowledge lead us to have confidence in him? To trust him. For this is the reason God reveals who he is, that we might trust him. Imagine you were going on an expedition to climb a Himalayan mountain, and you discover that it's one that had only been climbed a very few times before. You'd want to know, wouldn't you, who was leading the expedition? And your question when you met them would be, tell me who you are. This might be the sort of answer you'd want. I am the only Englishman who has climbed this mountain. I am head of the British Mountaineering Association. I've been climbing for 20 years, much of it in the Himalayas. The more you got to know, the more he told you who he was, your objections would be answered. Your respect, your awe, your confidence, your trust would grow. There's a children's song that goes, our God is a great big God. I wonder what our knowledge of God is like. How great a view, how wide a picture of his character do we have? And will we seek to know him better? I'll just read you some words that the Apostle Paul speaks of in the letter to the Ephesians. He says this, he's praying for the Ephesian church, and he says this, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, and this is the important bit, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. He has got a big picture of God. And he's still learning more, and he wants his people, he wants us to come to know him. Three more questions, objections from Moses, more briefly. Here comes the third. It's in chapter 4, verse 1. What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? And this is about Moses' ineffectiveness being met by signs of God's effectiveness. Moses' ineffectiveness being met by signs of God's effectiveness. Three signs, he spells them out, you can have a look at them. Their intention is, verses 5 and 8, that the Israelites might believe that the Lord has appeared to you. Signs do that, don't they? They point. That's what a sign is. It points. I just think of the miracles that Jesus did. They were signposts. Those who witnessed them ended up by saying, who is this who can raise the dead? Who can calm the storm? Who can forgive sins? The miracles were meant to lead people to believe in Jesus as the Son of God. And we'll return to signs and miracles in the next few weeks. The fourth objection, and now Moses is beginning to get desperate, isn't he? He's thinking about his own ability. And so he says in verse 10, O Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue. And here we get Moses' inability met by God's enabling. Moses' inability met by God's enabling. He's working down the shopping list, isn't he? In the hope that he can wriggle out and avoid God's call. And how does God answer? He is the Creator God. He made you. He gave you gifts and faculties. And if he made you, Moses, so verse 12, he will enable you. I will help you speak and teach you what to say. It reminds me of a few years ago when I was challenged to think about full-time paid Christian work. I had many objections, and I remember this as one. I've not had a university education. I've never spoken publicly in front of people. I am not quick on my feet. And I wonder how often you have found yourself saying, maybe this was around Passion for Life before Easter. I couldn't possibly share my faith in Jesus. I wouldn't know what to say. I wouldn't have the right answers. I'd get tongue-tied. Isn't that why we're so often silent? We look at ourselves and don't trust ourselves to speak well. And isn't that the problem with the objection? We're looking to the wrong person, us. We're not looking to God to take us and enable us in all our weakness and illability. Again, see what God doesn't promise to do. He doesn't say, don't worry, Moses, I'll make you silver-tongued. I'll make you a smoothie. I'll make you quick of speech. He doesn't say that. He reminds him of who he is, the creator and enabler, who will meet all his and our needs. Moses' inability met by God's enabling. And then finally, Moses' unwillingness met by God's help. Moses' unwillingness met by God's help. Verse 13, what else can he say? Oh Lord, please send someone else to do it. Anybody but me. I have no heart or mind or will for what you've called me to do. I'm inadequate, I'm ignorant, I'm ineffective, I'm unable, and I'm certainly unwilling. I'm not up to it. I can't do it, and I won't do it. His excuses have run out. And so has God's patience. And so we read in verse 14, the Lord's anger burned against Moses. But actually, you know, amazingly, God's patience hasn't run out because it never runs out. He still provides. He meets Moses' objection with his help, his brother Aaron. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. The call of God to Moses is a unique one. We see revealed all his chronic insecurities, all his uncertainties and doubts, and all the reasons he puts forward for why he shouldn't do what God calls him to do. Though unique, I find myself echoing some of Moses' objections, and maybe you do. Maybe, like me, you've had that dialogue with God, for he calls all those who are Christians to walk in his paths, the walk of obedience, the walk of trusting him. And that really is what this is all about. Yes, there are five objections. They're all variations, though, on a theme, aren't they? The call of the Lord to Moses is this: do you trust me? And will you get on with trusting me in what I've called you to do? The Lord supplies ample evidence that though Moses felt weak and inadequate, he will supply all that he needs. He is sufficient where Moses is insufficient. It's not a case of Moses being fit for the task. He humanly can't be, but the Lord can and is. Therefore, Moses is to trust him. No more I can't, and therefore I won't. But still I can't, but he can. Therefore I will. I can't, he will. He can, rather, therefore I will. And this is the obedience of faith. It's not allowing our weaknesses and inadequacies and habits and just plain love of sinning to be an excuse before the Lord. But it's in the midst of our insufficiency to trust his promises, to act in faith, trusting in his divine provision. So I want to ask, will we learn this lesson? Lessons from God this morning. Will we allow him to instruct us? That will be evident in the coming week, whether what we've heard this morning has made any difference. Because that is how faith works out in life. We may well feel failures. We may read these words and think how we have failed to honour Jesus. It could be all manner of things. We may be caught up in some sort of addiction, whether it's alcohol or pornography, or we may be abusive in a relationship, whether with a spouse or a parent. Or maybe it's not so much personal failure or giving in to temptation as just drifting away from the Lord Jesus. The circumstances of life, the disappointments, the suffering we experience that cause us to give up. Oh, we go through the motions, we turn up on a Sunday, we have a smiley face, we say the right things, but no longer are we trusting in Jesus, relying or depending on him. Will we learn the lesson from God this morning? He is trustworthy. He ought to be trusted. The Apostle Paul said this, struggling with temptation, he said this, "The Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." So will we know his sufficient grace? Grace that deals with all your failures and my failures. Grace that forgives totally and utterly. Grace that supplies you with his enabling power. He knows our needs even before we ask him. He perseveres with you and me. So let me finish with this prayer of Paul in Ephesians. "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen."